Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
I make a lot of statements from the sacred desk here. I could tell when it's perceived by the intellectual mind. I could tell when it's perceived by the religious mind. But then I could tell when it's perceived by the mind of the Spirit, the mind of Christ. And the thing is when it's perceived through the mind of revelation, the mind of Christ, there's a life changed in, right before you. You'll see that spirit of that man or that woman melt. You know, I ministered the other day on humility. There is a true, genuine humility, and you know when it's there. It's true. It's not make-believe. But then yet, there's motions that we could go through that would look humble. There's expressions that could be said to make us look like we got true humility. But when there's a spirit of humility, it's totally different. You see, a man with the spirit of God might err, but it's not a spirit of error. And there's a total difference between an error and the spirit of error. The thing is that when you listen to a preacher, or when I listen to a preacher, we're going to be listening with an intellectual perspective. That's what we've been taught. That's what we perceive. But you know, when I listen to somebody speak Spanish, and I'm not very good at it, I'm listening to that and I'm trying to grasp what they're saying, but in my mind I'm converting it into English. You realize that? I've got to convert it to a language that I think in and that I comprehend in. So, you know, if you said 580, I don't think like that. I think like 580. So when you said 580, I'm converting to 580. Now the 580, I could start compiling thought. Okay, if we're talking dollars, I know how much $580 is. I know how far it'll go. You understand what I'm saying? Because I don't think in their language. Now the thing is that I exercise the mind of Christ, and I don't always possibly think in the mind of Christ. I think in the intellect. Instead of making my decisions by the intellect, I've got to convert it, just like you go the other conversion. But the thing is that if we would learn to exercise, as the Bible would say, exercise faith. You see, faith is something that is working and moving, and it's alive in us. And if we learn to exercise, it gets stronger and better. Amen? So the thing is that when we start learning to think the way God thinks, and then it becomes easier. It becomes easier. Like if I spent time in Mexico, pretty soon I could start this conversion process and I could start thinking in Spanish instead of thinking in English and converting every time I hear Spanish to English. And if I could start thinking in the mind of Christ, the mind of Revelation, things will be more apt to be, I'd be walking in a more of a genuine way of the Spirit. You see, two people could absolutely be doing the same action, and one could be doing it out of the act of the move of the Spirit, and another one could do it out of the act of the move of a religious spirit. Think, well, this is what we do as religious people. This is the right thing to do. Okay, well, if that's will worship, that's okay, because at least you're doing something that's under the Lord, and He could bless you for that. But when you want to get right down to be right where the Lord would have you to be, there's a lot less problems and complications. You'll never be numbered as a man beating the air. You see, when you're numbered as a man running beating air, see, that run beating air might look like he's doing something, but he's accomplishing nothing. The acts of the Spirit, the move of the Spirit, there could be one doing it out of a religious way, and nobody would probably notice the difference, because it would seem. Now, I've taught on this a little Sunday, if you remember, and I've taught on it over the years many, many times. We could be so busy doing something that we feel like it's the will of God. I'm a preacher, so if I'm preaching the gospel, I'm in the will of God. Absolutely not. There might be a place that He doesn't want me to even speak at. How many times have you known me to break fellowship with preachers for preaching the gospel? Now, y'all know that I broke fellowship with preachers over the years for preaching the gospel, because they went to a place they had no business being. You know, and they say, well, you know, I'm a physician. Those people sick. That's why I went. No, that's not why. There's times that you have to break fellowship with people. Because when you go, then you bring people with you, because people are saying, this is a brother. He's one of us. He's numbered with us. And he goes and says, hey, it's okay. Amen. You love the Lord? Let's read here in Hebrews. We'll do a little reading this evening. We'll keep you long. Hebrews 10. Let's go to the first verse right there, brethren. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. I don't want to take the time to break every one of these scriptures down to you this evening, but if I was going to expound on verse 1, it would take some time and some hours. Do you realize that? Now, you know, when we talk about shadows, we're talking about the Old Testament. We say the book of shadows. Then it goes on to say that the shadow of good things come, but not the very image of the things. Now the thing is when you learn to understand that the things that took place in the Old Testament are actually showing us something from the New Testament. Every one of them, every story and everything that you read is showing us to bring up something into a present day truth. Now when we come up into the New Testament, because the Gospels and the New Testament books or the Acts of the Apostles and different things, these are bringing things up into the present day. Even though we're looking back many, many years, but it's that same dispensation of grace that is laying there. Again, if I was going to really expound on this first verse, and we go and talk about the shadows, good things come, but not the very image. Can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, the comers thereunto perfect. Then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again, made of sins every year. For it is not possible that blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. For wherefore, when he cometh into the world, saith, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the books it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifices, offering, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. I want you to think about that also. A lot of times we read past these kind of things. Now you've been taught very much. I've spent much time on teaching about the first, second, and third dimensions. We could talk about the first and the second covenant here. Now let's go back here for just a moment. I was in verse 9. It says, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by the offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now which ones are perfected? Think about it. Now look, when we start talking about perfection and sanctification, and we start rending veils, when we start rending the first sanctification and the second and the third, these are different works now. Now the problem is, again, I teach you that people that don't do any differentiating, they bring everything into one streamlined realm, and they think everything in one realm, what has to do with them, the way it feels, the way they see it, the way they perceive it, the way they understand it. And they never rend the veil. They never make themselves twain. Many very well-established people, scripturally speaking, they'll fight you, they'll argue with you, they'll chide with you in the scriptures and in the Word of God. And the thing is that they'll make a profound statement that's really a truth. And they'll stand on it tooth and nail. But then yet, if you're looking at it from the first dimension, you can't apply it over into the second. And they're standing on a profound truth that's in the first dimension. But when you're standing trying to bring them to a revelation of the second, they're analyzing it from the first. Now let me talk about that for a minute. We realize that the blood of bulls and goats would roll back the sins for 1 year. And they had to keep on reoffering that. Now the thing is that another covenant has came. Okay, he wasn't satisfied with the offering of bulls and goats. There was another offering that was made. He was satisfied with this offering. He went and sat at the right hand of the Father. Okay, this offering we do know was accepted. So the thing is if I start differentiating between these blood sacrifices, do you understand that? That I would have to be able to rend the veil of these two and comprehend it. But there's so many things that are the same way. But this is going in so much deeper than just the blood. It's going into so much more than just a blood covenant. There was a law, a dispensation under the law, a dispensation of man. There's a dispensation of blood. And see, most people really feel like they have a revelation of the blood covenant. Oh, Jesus shed his blood for me and died. Okay, let's talk about the blood. If we go over to the blood in the Old Testament, and it was a forerunner of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we find this blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being spewed out on the cross of Calvary there. And we find another covenant comes in. And it's the Spirit covenant. So we're talking here about a first and a second. Why aren't they talking about the third? But they're talking about the sanctification here and the perfection. Now the thing is how am I going to speak to you about perfection? Now I can take you into some scriptures right now and show you that I've been perfected once and for all by the labors of Christ. And we read this here. But then yet I could talk about a perfection where the fivefold ministry is sent to bring perfection to the saints of God. Now this is very standard doctrine that y'all understand. My calling of the Lord, the reason he had the fivefold ministry and the calling was for the perfecting of the saints. But then yet he has perfected us once and for all by his works. So why would he send me to do something he's already done? Because he sent me to fulfill it in another dimension. Now the thing is if we go to talk about sin, now, if we go into the scriptures, we know that there's a sin unto death that we don't pray for, and there's a sin which isn't. And you say, well, wait a minute, all sin is death. The sting of sin is death. What are you saying? What is the difference here? Depends on what dimension you're looking at it in. Now, come on now. Or what are you going to do with that scripture? And I know that we got every theologian out there who's got a different idea on those kind of things. And we're going down in this chapter when we start talking about willful sin. It's totally different than one of not knowing. Sin's not imputed unless there's a knowledge. So then, if there's not a knowledge that this is a violation to the Word of God and to the Scriptures, and you do this, is it going to be imputed to you as sin? Absolutely not. But then when you know that it's sin, is it going to be imputed to you? Which imputing are you speaking about? Because if it's the sin's imputed to you, it's death. That's separation from God. But what about the thing is if you're a son of God? You say, well, I can't sin. Okay, because why? Because He's perfected me. So where's this perfection at that I can't sin at? Okay, let's talk about God for just a moment. Does anybody know that God cannot lie? Okay, no, that's Bible, right? How come God cannot lie? Because He's the Spirit of Truth. Okay, do you know that God can't die? Why can't God die? Because He's the Spirit of Life. Okay, then the Bible goes on and says, ye that are born of God cannot sin. It didn't say that they may not sin, or perhaps if they live right and they're holy and they receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and all this stuff, they have the Holy Ghost. You know, every son of God does. But, you know, it didn't say that they might sin or by chance, or and then they start crossing T's and dotting I's. Well, that's talking about willful sin. No, you need to stay with what the Scripture says. One that is born of God cannot sin. Because if he could sin, that means that the works of Christ was no effect at Calvary because he came to abolish death. And you got to realize that the abolishment of death had to be the abolishment of sin. If sin was not done away with, brothers and sisters, then death would reign. But because the law being done away with, the first covenant, because the law was done and brought in the second, and with the second being fulfilled and finished, then that brought us in to the finishing of death, the abolishing of death, and brings us into the covenant of spirit. And in the spirit, when you're born of God, you cannot sin. Exactly what it says, you cannot. You cannot. God cannot lie. If God spoke something that was not, it would become. Do you realize that? So now, if I cannot sin, what dimension is that in, brethren? In this dimension of life. What is the dimension of life? It's where everything's perfect. So now we're going to talk about perfection. Is that what you're doing here, bringing the perfection? No, I'm calling for the completed, finished works of Christ to be made known for the people of this world. Do I call forth perfection in me for my salvation? No, I call forth perfection in me for other salvation. You understand that? I can't earn my salvation, but if I could bring forth the fruit of perfection in this world, walking upright in righteousness, it brings the convicting power of the Holy Ghost and causes the Spirit of God to draw. You see, the problem with religion is, brethren, they've got everything. You know, they're going to go with their hypocrisy and their weak, sissified prayers, and they think that God's just going to miraculously do all these things. Do you realize that in this dispensation of grace, that we are the body of Christ in the earth, we are the move of God in the earth, we are the light in this earth, and we are the one that brings food in this earth, we are the one that brings chastening in this earth. The judgment was given to us, the sons of God. The Father's not seeing the sin. The Father's not looking upon sin. If he looked upon sin, he would annihilate this earth. He's not looking on it, so he left the judgment to who? We, the sons of God. He gave the judgment to the sons. Now you say, well, he's talking about the Lord Jesus. Well, if I'm bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, and I'm part of that many-membered body, and I'm living right here in this earth and walking and talking and bringing the gospel, what you done to the least of these, which I'm the least, my brethren, is what you done unto him. Why did you do it unto him? Because we are one with him. So now we bring all this into a present. So if God is speaking today, speaking through humanity, and you say, well, I've got this voice and this still small voice that talks to me. I don't think that God's going to have to come. But let me tell you something. The only way these people are going to hear is by us speaking. Now, if you're talking about sonship, or we're talking about the people in the earth, are we talking about the sons of God? Are we talking about the people in the earth? My sheep know my voice, or strangely they won't follow. So what if you're following after some strange thing? Then that means you didn't hear the voice of God. Because you're not going to follow a strange thing. Stranger, you will not follow. So now we got to start differentiating these things and understanding them. We got to get a revelation of some of this stuff. So the thing is if I'm rending the veil between the first, second, third covenant, if I'm rending the veil between the water, blood, and spirit, if I'm rending the veil between natural, physical, and spiritual world, if I'm rending the veil between the body, soul, and spirit, if I'm rending the veil of a rapture, which is church terminology, but if I'm rending the veil of change, do you understand that? Woe unto you given to change. Then what are we all looking for this great change for? If he says, woe unto you, that's given to change. Come on now. How am I going to do this? The word's contradicting itself. It's not contradicting itself at all. You've got to understand this. There is no change. There's no light and darkness in the spiritual dimension. There's only light there. There's only purity there. There's only righteousness there. There's only holiness there. There's only godliness there. Okay, so we come into the second dimension. It has to do with the first dimension being dark under the law, the third dimension being light, being of the Spirit. So this one that runs in the middle is where the Lord Jesus came, both Son of Man, Son of God. He came in the image of sin. That's what the Bible says. I didn't say he had sin. No, he had no sin. He had no guile found in his mouth. Amen. He was pure, without spot. Amen. He fulfilled all the law. But he came in the image of sin, the image of man, the image of darkness, the image of the fallen beastly image. That's why the Bible says no more know him after that. So we find him coming in the image of man, and we find him coming in the image of God. So he made himself twain, coming in the image of darkness and coming in the image of light. So we have these two in this middle realm. Now the thing is, there's a dispute for the woman there. There's a dispute over the body there. There's a dispute for your members there. So now there's a travail and there's a fight. How do you overwin? By bringing forth light, by bringing forth righteousness, by bringing forth holiness, by bringing forth godliness. The Bible said, whoever you submit your members to is who you are of. One will say, well, yeah, brother, I've come to faith in God. I know I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Now I'm walking by the Spirit. I'm walking in faith. I'm born of God. I'm hid away. I'm sealed in. Nothing can be laid to my charge. I'm God's elect. And I say, yea and amen. If that's factual and what you're saying, the only way you can say that is by faith. And what is faith? Is faith because you memorized that scriptures? Is faith because you got the right thing to say? Faith brings forth what? A manifestation, brothers and sisters. An evidence. So if I say that I'm born of God and cannot sin, you say, why is that, Brother Rob? Because I have faith. What do you have faith in, Brother Rob? I have faith in the works of Jesus Christ at Calvary, but I got to bring forth these things in that second dimension. If I'm not bringing them forth, that means they're not in the third. Do you understand that? Now that he's there, are you there? Have you been caught away? Have you been hid away? Have you been sealed in? See, these are what we've got to figure. And this is where people draw up because they want to speak by the completed works of Christ, and I do the same. But then yet they don't want to bring it into action. If you bring it into action and labors and manifestation, they did the same thing to Jesus when he was here, when he was bringing forth the fruit, when he was bringing forth the life. They found fault with him. We all like that kind of religion and we could just say, oh, praise God, Jesus died for me, hallelujah, glory to God. Man, I'll tell you what, he took me, I was a wretched, no good individual, a sinner. I wasn't worth the power to blast me into eternal damnation. You understand that? You know, praise God, man, he washed me and cleansed me and set me apart, put my name down in the book of life. Praise God, I like that doctrine. Amen. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God. And let's just keep on living in the world. Why did he give us power? You see, this is where the Pentecostals get upset with me. The Pentecostals talk about, oh, praise God, I got baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Hallelujah, glory to God. I say, well, praise God. You know, but is that the power, the speaking in tongues? I mean, that is so shallow. I am so sorry. I can't think of anything more shallow than that. You say, are you mocking tongues, Brother Rob? Absolutely not. I would not ever even lightly esteem or mock the gifts of God. I believe if you've never spoken in tongues, I would say seek after these gifts of God that they could come to a manifestation in your life and for you can learn to pray. Your prayer life will never be right until you pray in the Holy Ghost. You could pray with out of your mind and out of your thoughts, oh God, please, Lord God, I need food, I need a job, I need a healing of my sickness, I need strength. Oh God, help me. Pretty soon you're not going to know. But there's times that you're troubled in your spirit that you cannot find any peace to that trouble in your spirit by praying in an intellectual way. And you start praying with things that can't be uttered in the Holy Ghost. Amen. And it's building up that innermost strength. And all of a sudden you find these things and these burdens being lifted off of you. And you find the word of wisdom or knowledge or understanding or discernment coming. And you start coming to an understanding of things. And then God removes the problem, the complication, and gives you the strength and the peace. You see, when we think of peace, you think that everything around you is going to make it tranquil, like when they was in the boat. Now, there's a perfect example. They was in the boat, but he was at peace. The others weren't at peace, were they? He was at peace. He didn't need the outside circumstances to bring peace to him. He was asleep, and he had peace while the storm was raging. And he said, oh, you have little faith, and he speaks to the storm. Peace, be still. And when it settled down, everybody got peace. Are you only have the peace because the surrounding is peaceful? But see, you need to have peace. You understand that? All the time. If somebody is waging a war against you, or somebody's trying to kill you or destroy you, you could either frantic and panic, or yeah, you could have peace. The path of God are peace. You know, when you find people in problems or complication, maybe marital problems, it may be employment problems, it may be in financial problems, and they're all tore up, and they're just constantly vomiting and puking, negative, negative, negative. Well, it ain't going to work. I can't do it. I'm going to go bankrupt. I'm going to go broke. I'm going to lose my home. I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to lose my wife. I'm going to lose this. That's all demonic. That's all of the devil. That's nowhere. God ain't even nowhere in that. You see, and that man, and the Lord would say to him, he'd say, oh, you have little faith. But when a man in the other circumstance, all these things are happening around him, and it looks like everything's falling apart, and he said, you know what? Praise God, Jesus Christ is the high priest of my profession. He's my Lord, my God. He's my salvation. He's my redeemer. He's my healer. He's my deliverer. In him I will trust. And he'll allow these things to come your way for you can get faith. What makes you think that that storm came on the Sea of Galilee when the man, the one that was laying there in that boat asleep, is the creator of all things? Don't you know that he called that forth? Don't you know that he called forth that storm and that turmoil on that just as well as he stopped it? He called it forth and then he stopped it. He has the power to take up and to put down. He has the power of those things. And he is going to allow these things that you might even call evils to come, for he could get you where he wants you to be at. You see, we get so focused on our selfishness, we get so focused on our little world and what we want, that we don't even have eternity in mind. We're thinking of this temporal, little, short, miserable life that's here for a moment and then it's gone. And we've got all of our everything and all of our thoughts and everything all set up in this little world and of this little life. And we're not even considering that God is orchestrating things for a much bigger program and a much bigger plan. Amen. We're serving a mighty God. Amen. A mighty, awesome God. I wish I had some more time to go, and I know that you've been indoctrinated very well in this church on dimensional projections, on Father, Son, Holy Ghost, body, soul, spirit, water, blood, spirit, natural, physical, spiritual, on sanctification, justification, and glorification. Now the thing is when we're talking here in the scriptures where we're read about, and we were at Hebrews 10:14. I'm going to go back to verse 13. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, when we go into the dimension of sanctification, and some people don't know how to differentiate between the justification, the sanctification, and glorification. Y'all have been very well indoctrinated in that. The justification is where you find the perfection in the spirit realm. The sanctification is where you find the perfection that is coming forth through a daily effort. Now, the minister sent to call forth and to bring you to that you could be utilized in the fivefold ministry, and you've got to bring perfection forth that others could see what it is. If I'm always talking about the beauty and the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ and they can't see it manifest on earth, then what good is it? Now, I know that people would think that I'm coming against speaking in tongues, and I do not. I just exhorted you here 5 minutes ago and said that you need to learn to pray in the Holy Ghost, that you can have utterances, the Bible said, which are groanings and utterances and things, that they don't bring any fruit to the intellectual mind until you do a breakthrough, and then it comes forth. We think of tongues and interpretation of tongues, and we think of for public address only, for when we come into church and one brother stands up and gives a tongue, another one stands up and gives an interpretation. And this is as far as we go with tongues and interpretation. There's nothing wrong with that kind of a thought. But brethren, sometimes you're praying in the Holy Ghost in things, and you're praying in the Spirit. It's bringing forth. When the interpretation of that comes, it's going to bring forth a fruitful mind, thought of understanding in the circumstances that you may be dealing with. There's times like you come to a place in your intellect, your ability, your skill, your finances that you just cannot. You say, Lord, I'm not sure. I don't know how or what or where. I don't know which even direction to go. And you could find yourself praying in the Holy Ghost, amen. And you could start praying and you find that your innermost being is being strengthened up. You feel this man coming upright in strength, and you feel like you could run through a troop and leap over a wall. And then you say, okay, Lord, thank you. I've received strength. You understand that? And you say, well, you should be walking in that all the time. I say, yea and amen. That's why the Bible says we pray without ceasing. But do you do that? I know I don't. You say, well, the Bible says that you're supposed to. I know you're supposed to just as well as I'm supposed to. But sometimes we got to take time to pray. Sometimes we got to take time to fast. It says fast often. Do we do it often enough? You know, I know I don't. It's pretty obvious if I give you the side profile. I don't do it quite enough. Amen. Okay. Let's go on here for a moment. For by this one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I want you to think about this. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Okay, now when we talk about these two different sins, which one is remembered and which one isn't? And is God dealing with the judgment of sin right now? You know he's not. If God was dealing with the judgment of sin, judgment would come to the world. Who's dealing with judgment of sin right now? I am. Now come on now. Now I know this could draw people up. I've dealt with some ministers right now that if they heard me make that statement, they would shut me off so fast and blaspheme against God with a justified hate towards me. I've been dealing with these things, brethren. I've got some ministers that they will slander me so bad and they feel justified, and all it is they're intellectual and they think they got a revelation, and they all get around each other and they say the same things one to another. They pat each other on the back and I'll hear one of them spew nothing but vomit and another one say, amen, brother. Boy, that's the truth. Amen. I watch people go and push a like button and it just numbers them with that sin and that lie. A man just made a statement the other day. He said, a holy man, it isn't that he cannot sin, it's that he don't desire to sin. Well, that's a violation of the scripture. The Bible said one that is born of God cannot. That's what we're talking about tonight. It didn't say that we could, or we might be able to. It said we could not. And see, people will fight that. They say, well, wait a minute, if I want to sin, Brother Rob, I can. I can go out and I can buy me a whore. I can go out and buy me some drugs. I can go out and buy me some alcohol. I can sin if I want to. Well, if you do, it's just be made manifest you as never born of God. So wait a minute. You say, well, then you're saying that it's because we choose not to. Let me tell you, you didn't do the choosing. Who predestined you? He did. So if you're predestined in him, then what are you going to do? You're going to walk in righteousness. Well, then what are you doing here, Brother Rob? If I'm predestined in God, I don't need a pastor. I don't need a preacher. I don't need anything. This is why I'm up here. It's because I'm trying to teach you how to differentiate these two different dimensions that we're speaking about. If you want to talk about the dimension of no sin, this is through the works of Jesus Christ, that he has perfected you and sanctified you and set you apart and put your name in the book of life, and you're hid away and nothing could be laid to your charge. Nothing could touch you. Nothing could pluck you out of the hand of God. Amen? There ain't anything. You cannot sin there. If you could sin there, then the works of Christ wasn't of no effect. But then when we come back into the second dimension, into the blood realm, in the warfare, in the fight where the red dragon is, a dispute for the woman, then now we're going to fight. And we're going to bring forth perfection, and we're going to be bringing forth a manifestation of faith to bring the evidence. Does faith have evidence? Is anybody with me in the Bible? Does it say that it's going to have an evidence? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's an evidence there. You say, wait a minute, if it's not seen, then how does it have an evidence? It's going to bring the things that aren't seen into an evidence that is seen. By faith, I believe if the doctor says, son, you're dying, you got a sickness, you got a disease, you got a blood problem, or whatever it is. And I say, oh, doc, I can't die. And you say, oh, well, you know, to us, you know, you quit breathing, your heart quits. You say, okay, you went to sleep, so you was right with the doctor. Well, let's get the first perspective of it right. I'm talking about there's no need in the third dimension of healing. Do you understand that? There's no need to tell the truth in the third dimension because there's no lying there. Everything's the truth. There's no need to talk about death there because there's no death there. And there's no need to talk about sin in the third dimension because there is no sin there. It's the third heaven. You understand that? It's the third heaven. But in the second heaven, we've got the attributes of one thing. We've got the manifestation of the life from that third dimension or the third heaven. And it's condescended down to men. Okay, and where are men at? Well, men are in the first, but they've climbed up in the second through the soul realm, into the second dimension, We've condescended down there as Jesus came in the second dimension. You understand that? The Father, being of the third, had prepared a woman, a virgin, that would know one through the loins or the blood seed of mankind. And the Spirit of God overshadows and brings forth a life in there. And this life is being from the third and from the first. It took the woman out of the first, or in the first, and took this seed out of the third and brought forth the manifestation of both of them in the second. And when he finished and fulfilled, now think about what took place here in the second, the image of the beastly image was done away with. Do you understand that? The image of man was done away with there. Now, so we go and look at the finished work and completed work of Jesus Christ, the abolishment of death. He took the image of the temporal life, the image of sin, the image of darkness, the image of the beast, the image of the serpent. He took that in there because of the thing that was dwelling within was the Spirit of the living God. You understand that? And it took that thing and carried it to the cross, and it was smitten. And it was done away with. Abolishment of death. The body of death. The body of sin. It was abolished. It was done away with. And it was conquered right there. When it came forth in the resurrection, okay, it came forth as a new creature. Do you understand that? It wasn't the same. It was not recognized. Now you know this through the scriptures. We don't worship him or know him after the image that he came in. The Catholic Church does that. And many of my Protestant brothers and sisters have taken and brought forth that Catholic Catholicism and the perversion. And they bring it forth in recognizing, trying to bring it as the man. Now, it's sad to say that many of our Pentecostal brethren that call themselves Pentecostals, they are so carnal-minded, and they think of everything according through the filter of their carnal mind, but they've made their carnal mind a religious mind, and they feel like they've got the mind of revelation or the mind of Christ or the mind of the Spirit, but all they did was converted or transformed their natural carnal mind into a mind that they think is the mind of Christ. And they say the things that the mind of Christ would say, but it isn't really the birthing there. And they've taken and got these substitutes for the move of the Spirit. So we've substituted the infilling of the Holy Ghost with a little action called speaking in tongues. Let me tell you, when a man is filled with the Holy Ghost and speaks in tongues is one thing. Okay, but when a man is filled with the Holy Ghost and endued with power and speaks in tongues, the power brings him forth and separates him, and he has the power to walk in uprightness and righteousness and authority to put the things that are displeasing to God, because the Holy Ghost is coming forth from this innermost being, the rivers of living water coming forth out of your innermost part, and it's swallowing up and tackling away this outer darkness, this outer garment of iniquity, this outer man. It's destroying that. So now we find that the one life within has got to come forth and swallow up the life that's out. Now this is taking place in the second heaven, so we got both light and both darkness there. And you say, Brother Rob, if you knew the scriptures, you'd say that you cannot mix light and darkness. I said, that's in the spirit dimension of light. Light eradicates darkness. But when you come into the second dimension, just as when the sun sets, their darkness comes in. And when the sun starts coming up, light comes in. And there's a crossover between the two. Well, in the second dimension, we have both worlds. Now, if we go back to the shadows now, the allegories, we could see, perceive, and understand that by looking at the things that took place in the shadows to bring us a revelation of what's going on. As we say, I'd have to back you up to verse 1 again to say this, to bring forth a little bit of foundation with some of the things being spoken. For the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continue make the comers thereunto perfect. Now, again, for the law having a shadow of good things to come. All right? And not the very image of things, can never with those sacrifices. So you know, you're going to go right back in your minds to the sacrifices of the bulls and goats, and they're saying that's not what's satisfying. But you got to understand in these different dimensions, it said anything that hung on a tree is cursed. Okay, so now we got to start taking these dimensional projections. We go to the shadows, back over to the law, and it showed the serpent on the pole for the healing of the children, or the healing of the people, correct? What was that all about? It was a shadow. It said, but that's not the thing that made it perfect. It wasn't Moses holding a serpent, brazen serpent on his staff, which brought healing to the people. That was a shadow. It said, this isn't what made him perfect. What made him perfect is by bringing the Lord Jesus Christ onto the cross of Calvary, and we put him on the cross, and he took the sins and the iniquities of ours, that they'll be remembered no more because he took them there on the cross. And that is the image. That's what actually took place. Okay, now, so we see that he come and conquered and abolished and fulfilled and finished. And we say, yea and amen. We say, glory be to God, praise God. So what we have to do is we look at the things happening in the second dimension, in the soul realm, in the blood realm. Now, I've done charts in here, and we put down the water world, and we bring it over to the natural, we bring it to the Jew, and we bring it over where the law's at. Then we come into the blood, and we bring it on over, and we come into a Protestant air, and we even find the Catholicism that has come in that realm, one being the waste part that's coming out, and the other one showing the product coming forth, one protested against. But we find both of these worlds in there. So when we come into the second dimension, into the second heaven, into the soul realm, and we start trying to comprehend what is taking place in this second realm, okay, we find the transformation of mind there. We find that the ministry is sent to bring forth perfection there. So we're taking the image of darkness, and we're bringing light to project through it. Light being formed in darkness, the Bible says. Now, if the Bible said that light is being formed within the darkness, we've got to only understand that that can only happen in the second dimension, because there is no darkness in the third dimension, and the first dimension is nothing but darkness, amen? And it's the shadows and the things over there. So we come into the second, the soul realm and blood life. So when we go from the water world, from the water covenant, had to do where the law was at, and we had to do with the garden, there was a violation in the garden that violated that covenant, and then we saw Abel come forth, and I'm speaking, putting some of these things that you've already been indoctrinated on, so I'm not spending a lot of time on these because I know, but I'm bringing these as thoughts to you for you can have a finalization of thought. So when we talk about the sacrifice of Cain was not accepted because he brought forth something from the earth or from the water world to do with vegetation, it wasn't accepted of God. So then Abel's was accepted because of the blood covenant had been brought forth because of the violation of the water. It was no longer satisfied with the water. Now when this blood covenant, and we found that in that dimension there, that Abel was being justified before the Lord, even though that he was killed and his blood cried out from the earth, we see a bloodbath all the way through the Old Testament showing that this bloodbath of the blood sacrifice, and then we find Jesus coming and saying it's finished and fulfilled, and the blood sacrifice and the blood atonement is finished with Jesus Christ at Calvary. And this is why that it took away the sin. You understand that? And the sins and iniquities and are remembered no more. So then what is it in this next dimension? And where is it at and what is it? We'd have to get into some predestination and a lot of things here. And I will if the Lord will allow me. Let's go back over here to about verse 14 and we're going to go on. When you start talking about first, second, third heaven and water, blood, and spirit, and you start talking about justification, sanctification, and glorification, these things are all simple, and they all fit together. There's a perfect, beautiful pattern in them that you can understand and see it, and then you have to learn to apply it. You have to learn where it's at, where you're at in it, what your life is having to do with, and what your business has to do with, what your marriage has to do with, and you got to find these things where you fit at in it. But we get so caught up into the natural, temporal, little foolish things of this world, we'll never see the mighty things of God. Amen. Because we're too entangled with this world. The thing is I've used fishing as an example. You throw the lure out there, you start winding in, that little fish says, hey, that's appetizing, looks good, and he goes after it, and it's got him. And Satan's throwing lures to you every single day. He's got one here, he's got one there, and he's got something that's going to draw you, it's going to catch your attention, and instead of going in the direction you want, you're going to see this lure go by, and all of a sudden you're after the lure, and the real thing, the real life, the real food, the real thing is ahead of you, and you took the counterfeit. Amen. Now, back to verse 14, it says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he hath said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, and I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. So now we're getting away from the written law and we're bringing it into an application within the heart. Now see, there's a lot of people think they've come to a revelation that laid the law up and done away with it, and it really truly has. It is laid up and done away that we sin won't be imputed to us. You understand that? Because that law was laid up and laid away, but now he's put it on our hearts. But there's two things that took place here. There's a conscience, brothers and sisters, that he's brought us to a consciousness of what sin is because it's written within our hearts and we violate that. Then there's something greater in this law that Jesus gave. Now, when you go up to that first and two, the first time it was mentioned, when he was talking about the first and the second, we'd have to back you up a few verses. Now, we could bring that to the first law and the second law. And we could vindicate it right here through these scriptures that we're reading now about the first and the second. And you say, well, the first law was done away with, but the second law is even greater than the first law. But let me tell you something. Under the first law, if you had to make it in by the first law, then you would have already been taken out and stoned and put to death. You understand that? But because of the dispensation of grace and the blood being on the seat of atonement and the mercy seat, we could say, well, the second law then has no effect. But that's not exactly the facts here. Now, the Bible teaches us that with the law that Jesus brought in, when a man would even look upon a woman and lust after her, that he committed adultery. He taught in the first law, they taught that if you took somebody's life and you took a sword or whatever and stoned them or killed them and put them to death, then you would stand as a murderer and that you would have your, you know, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, so speaking, your life would be taken. But in the second law, you know that if you hate your brother, you understand that? He said you're a murderer when we have this kind of hate. So let me ask you, which law is more demanding? And which law did Jesus fulfill? Now let's think about that. Now let's talk about the perfection that we're talking about here. So Jesus has perfected me. Okay, so he took away the sin of the Adamic nature and the fall of Adam. Now when did that sin come? Now you say, well, it was in the garden when Eve, you know, was in disobedience and this sin came right there. But then yet he was crucified before that event ever happened. For what reason? Because in the foreknowledge he knew that had to take place. So then he already had taken and purchased and paid the price for that. So then you say, well, Rob, before you were ever born in this earth, your sin was already remitted and taken care of. He said he saved us when we were yet still in our sin. He saved me and put my name in the book of life before I even knew what sin was. Okay, so what are we talking about? We're talking about the works of Christ. Okay, well then where's the works of the ministry? And where's the works of the servant? Where's the works of the saint at? And where are these works, and are these works necessary? Well, they evidently have to be necessary, or he wouldn't have sent a fivefold ministry. If he was just going to predestine what he had, then why don't we just eliminate this dispensation of grace? Why don't we eliminate the dispensation of man? And why don't we do that? Okay, well, let's speak about that for just a very brief moment. So the thing is if God just said, okay, you're my elect and you're going to serve me, you're going to worship me, you're going to love me, you're going to stand and praise my name. Hallelujah, glory be to God. You are my Lord, my God, my Savior. You are everything to me. I love you, Lord God. But you know what? That doesn't have no strength to it. Unless there's something in the Spirit that is worshiping Him. You see, when we fall in love with Jesus and we worship Him, we worship Him in spirit and in truth. So a will worship is different. And people do it. They'll come, oh, hallelujah, Jesus. You know, and they'll squint until they can squeeze a little tear out. That's not love. I'm telling you. I know I say things that sound like mockery, but brother, and I've been around the trail a couple times. You know, and I mean, there's a difference. You know, a young man, he goes up to some little nice-looking gal. Man, you is one fine-looking woman. Man, I love you so much. Oh, I love you. I want to marry you. He got no desire to marry you. He's got no intentions of marrying you. That's just the right thing to say to get your little heart, for he can deceive you. And do this, you say, well, you talk like you're experienced. Yeah, all men's hearts are fashioned alike. I know how to lie to a little girl. We was all born in shaping in iniquity. Preachers get up here and talk. You think you must have been one wretched dog. And I said, you was too, and I still am. Amen. You say, well, I'm not. Was you talking about the man, or was you talking, my very best is filthy rags at my very best? Now, if you want to talk about me as a son of God, I wouldn't even be talking in those dimensions and realms. Well, Brother Rob, you're supposed to speak to us on the spiritual. I am speaking to you on the spiritual, but if the first revelation you must come to is that you're a wretched, filthy pig. Well, I don't want to come to that, Brother Rob. I like this. And I said, well, you'll find yourself in hell with that. You understand what I'm saying? So what are we doing? We're rending dimensional barriers here. I was born in a man shaping in iniquity with the sins of death and sin and darkness. And at my very best is filthy rags. So then we just say, now you want to talk about the man that's born again, the new creature in Christ? I start talking like him, and then they want to take up stones and stone me and put me to death. So which way do I go here, brethren? If I stand here before you and speak as a son of God, I was before the beginning ever was. My name was put in the book of life before this world ever was. I was leaping for joy before Abraham was. Amen. Before the world ever was. I'm eternal. I can't sin. I can't die. I cannot sin. I cannot sin. I'm eternal. Hallelujah. Pass from death unto life. I'm the apple of God's eye. I'm his elect. You understand that? You know, and then people say, oh man, you just think too highly of yourself. How highly do you want me to think? You know, I've been caught away so far beyond this world and so far beyond the heavens. Amen. Because I'm a son of God. I'm eternal. I'm fellowshipping the Heavenly Father. Where he is, that's where I'm at. I'm in him and he's in me, and I'm through him and he's through me. You see, how high do you want me to go? How exalted do you want me to be? I'm exalted far above the stars, amen. I outshine the noonday sun. You see, and you say, oh man, that's blasphemous. And I think, well, okay, oh wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? The things I want to do, I find myself, oh, now I like that, Brother Rob, but then you're going to condemn me with that. You understand what I'm saying? So I got to come and bring a revelation to you that you've got to kill the son of perdition. While you got breath going in and out your lungs, he is going to be pursuing you. He's going to want to run the camp. He's going to want to run the show. He's going to want preeminence. He's want to be lifted up. He wants his name in the lights. He wants his name in the books. That's what he wants. He wants to be seen. Jealousy, envy, strife, all these things are there. Oh, but I got born again. All that stuff went away. Then what's the warfare for? If you, in your born again state and thought... Okay, now see, it sounds like I'm talking through both sides of my mouth. I understand this. But you know, you say, well, Brother Rob, in 1 minute you're pleading for help and talking about weakness and oh, wretched man. The next minute you're talking like you're already hid away and sealed in. I say, well, maybe you're coming to Revelation. I'm speaking about the third heaven and the second. Let me say this as an example. If we're over here in our peaceful, strong little country called the United States of America, and you're out here in Florida, and you got your feet in the sand, and the sun's shining down, and you're just enjoying yourself, and you say, boy, it's nice over here in the United States. And then all of a sudden, you know, the guy taps on your shoulder and says, come on, you're wanted over here in Iraq right now. And they take you over to the airport, and they put you on a C-130 right there in Miami, and they fly you across, they land you off over here in Afghanistan, and they put you out on the ground, and the bullets are flying, the bombs are flying, and all this stuff's going around. All of a sudden, you just left your little heavenly abode, now you're a soldier. Oh, but let's talk about the R&R. Let's talk about the sunbathing, glory to God. You know, let's talk, man, what's so nice with my toes stuck in that 70-degree water back over there in Miami. And boy, let me tell you about the crab legs that we was eating off over there, them lobsters that they flew in from Bahamas, and we was eating some of them. No, you got your mind on a war and a fight. So now I'm differentiating you from your little R&R, rest and relaxation. Now you're a soldier. So what is this? The Bible, what is this world? Whose world is this? Come on now. This is Satan's world. He's the prince and the power of this air. He's the God of this world. Okay, so I just left heaven as the Lord Jesus condescended to men of a less estate. So I left this heavenly place. And some of us, they just want to walk around and just think, oh, I'm too spiritual to fight. I'm too spiritual to pick up my sword. I'm too spiritual to have a shield of faith. I'm just too spiritual to put the gospel shoes of peace on because I'm just floating around and all you are is dead in your trespasses and sin. I condescended down here as a warfare, as a soldier, and I'm going to fight the good fight of faith. I'm going to put the full armor of God on, and I'm going to take and kick the gates of hell down, and I'm going to start redeeming that which was lost, and I'm going to start bringing things in. Why? Because I'm a savior. Oh, my. That's blaspheming, Brother Rob. That's not blaspheming. It's blaspheming you because you're a carnal-minded, sick, religious reprobate. Well, come on now. Let me ask you this. If a big boat's driving out in the ocean and the guy's out there, help me, help me, help me, and I throw him a life preserver and I pull him into the boat, did I just save him? Okay, am I a savior? Okay. So now I'm going down here through this whole world. I condescended from heaven. Amen. Because I had no beginning and no end, just like Jesus. When Jesus told me, said, you know, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I had no beginning, got no mother and father. And you say, well, you can't say that, Brother Rob. I can't. I'm one with him. You understand that? Well, you can't say that, Brother. Why can't I say that? I'm heir with him, joint heirs with him. He's given me everything that pertaineth unto life. Okay, so then he sends me back with what? Power. Why did I come back? Because I was filled with the Holy Ghost. When was you filled with the Holy Ghost? When I received the infilling of His Spirit. And when I received this infilling of the Spirit, then I said, okay, I got to come back and be about the Father's business. Same thing that Jesus done. Jesus was the firstborn of many brethren. I come back to this earth, and I'm walking among the people of this earth with a heavenly calling. I'm not of this world. The Bible said we're ambassadors for Christ. What is an ambassador? That means I'm not of America. I'm not of this world. I'm of heaven. So I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I'm not numbered with this. That doesn't mean I disrespect the United States. It doesn't mean I'm not patriotic. It doesn't mean that I'm a burned American flag. That's not my purpose. I'm not a politician. I'm not here for the longevity of America. I'm here for one purpose and one purpose only, to win souls into the kingdom of God. Okay, so what am I doing here? I'm a warrior. I'm a good soldier for Christ. I've waged warfare against the enemy. Okay, so what are you doing, Brother Rob? I'm fighting a good fight of faith. Where's the adversary at? He's warning the members of my mind. Oh, wait a minute. Now you've just brought in another thing altogether. You mean it's not against them? My weapons of my warfare aren't carnal. You understand that? So now we're in another whole realm of thought. Well, man, we haven't even got this other one clarified yet. Well, I'm trying to understand this first and second and third dimension, or this first, second, third heaven. And I say, what if we're going to go into about the powers thereof? And if we start breaking these thirds down in those three that you think you got to understand, and we start bringing the different powers of the three, then what are you going to do? And then I'm just going to get you all confused and all messed up. So let's get a simplistic and try to get an understanding of these three dimensions and find out where we are at it and how we fit in each one. So if in my first dimension was born under the law and born under man, born under darkness, born in shape and iniquity and sin, that was done away with by the works of Jesus Christ at Calvary, and I'm not held accountable for the Adamic nature of the first birth and for the sin of that fallen image of Adam. But now there's another, we step into the second dimension, and now there's an accountability for the sin of the soul. The Bible says it's not the saving of the body. It's not the washing of baptism of that body. That's not what we're concerned about. We're coming into the second dimension for the saving of the soul. So whoever I yield my members to or who I'm of. So Jesus took care of the Adamic fall and the Adamic nature of Adam, but I've come to some revelation now that I could just walk into second dimension and I could sin and I could frolic and I could do that. It just proves you're of the first. If He conquered it, why do I have to conquer it? If Jesus came and fulfilled it and finished it and conquered it and put my name in the book of life, then why do I have to do it the same reason He done it? Why did He do it? Did He do it to prove who He was? No. He done it that others could see good when good has come. So if Jesus found it necessary till Peter got the revelation of who He was, then I've got to walk in this earth till somebody has the revelation. Now we go back to the message I preached a few weeks ago and said, you don't know who you are because you don't know who He is. You don't know who you are because you don't know who they are. And if I can't see sonship in them, I'll never see it myself. If I am so critical that all I could see is sin in everybody, that's because I'm full of sin. If all I could see is your foolishness and that's all I could see in you, and I break fellowship with all of you because you're all just so much smaller than me and I can't walk with you, I can't talk with you, I can't fellowship you because I'm so much better than you, I've never seen good when good has come. Did Jesus see good in you? He had to have. Or He never would have done what He did for you. Can you see through the completed works of Christ? So now, if we start bringing forth judgment, and where's this judgment going to come in at? He gave me judgment, brethren. He gave it to the sons of God. Judgment begins in the house of God. Was it judgment that Peter brought to Ananias and Sapphira? Come on now, was it judgment or was it? Well, who done that? The Father didn't do it. Come on now, the Father did not do that. Because if the Father brought judgment on them right then, He would have to bring it on the whole world as a respecter of person, but He brought it on them. And where did it begin at? In the house of God. So we find it beginning there. Where's judgment at today? And do you realize that there's people that could receive life tonight, and there's people that could receive death tonight? The ones that received death could walk out of here, and you say, well, they didn't die. You don't understand death and life. People don't understand what born again is. They say they do. Well, I said a sinner's prayer. If that's born again, we need to just go out and just get people rehearsing the sinner's prayer. If you really think that rehearsing this prayer is what born again is, you're shallow. Now see, I'm coming against all the mainline religions. I mean, they all do that. Come into church, hey, say this prayer after me. Are you a sinner? Oh, I'm a sinner. Say this prayer. Ask Jesus in your heart. And you say, now you're mocking the scriptures. No, I'm not mocking the scriptures. But what I'm saying, I'm mocking the mind and the mentality that you have. I know the Bible says confess with your mouth and believe with your heart. But somebody better explain to you what believing in your heart means. Because your heart is far from God and continually evil and wicked, and no man knows his own heart. It's continually deceitful. So are you going to follow your heart? The Bible, I could take you into a scripture that says if you trust in your heart, you'll lose out. So are you going to follow your heart? But the Bible says to pray and believe. Okay, if it tells us to believe in our heart, then we're going to have to check the condition of our heart. So how do I check that out? How do I check the condition of that? Well, let me ask you, if your heart's compared to soil, if it's not good soil, it's not going to bring forth fruit. Is that right? Now, I go to the allegories in the Bible. If it's not good soil, it's not going to bring forth a thing. Some of the seed will lay on top of the ground. The fowl of the air, representing his demon spirits, going to come rob it away, right? Okay, so if your heart ain't right, and you say, well, I asked him, and I believed in my heart. Well, if you believed in your heart, and your heart's fertile and right, then that means your heart's going to bring forth the fruit of salvation. What is the fruit of salvation? Holiness, godliness, virtue, righteousness, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience. Now we're talking about the fruit of God, the fruit of the Spirit of God. If you ain't bringing those, you got a hard heart. If you got a hard heart, then you're trusting in salvation with that thing. So you better do some conversion to the heart. And you better find yourself receiving reproof and rebuke and the exhortations that come forth from the sacred desk. Amen. If you put yourself in such a way that you don't receive the reproof because you're already there, already better, then you'll never find salvation. See, I haven't even got to where I wanted to go, but I wanted to use this for a foundation to get there. You say, you've been laying this foundation for years, Brother Rob. I know that, but I've got to see the fruit of it. Amen? I got to see the foundation before I could lay the first block on it. Is that correct? Verse 17. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, I'm glad it's not a dead way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with a pure water. So if you have an evil conscience, that means that your heart ain't where it's going to be to receive salvation, is it? There's a condition of a heart right there, isn't it? Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. I want you to think on verse 23 for a moment. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. What is the profession of your faith? I taught here a few nights back, telling you the difference between a profession and a confession. So let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Okay, now we're being provoked. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So now we're being provoked and exhorted. Is that in the third heaven or the second heaven? Come on now. The guy on the beach, you wasn't going to provoke him to do nothing. He had his little toes in the water, man. He was kicking back, having a good time. Don't you be provoking me. I'm kicking back. I don't care about what you want to do. I'm resting. Man, we get him out on the battlefield. He's going to be being provoked. That guy's going to be poking something in his back saying, hey, get over there and take the hill. Take the land. There's an adversary like a roaring lion out there. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I could expound on verse 25 to show you what the expectation of God is. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. We've taught on that here, brethren. Spent a lot of time talking about that. The church world doesn't like to talk about that because they like to live like dogs and devils and beasts and pigs and swines. And then they want to talk about, oh, God has washed away my sin. He took it away and put it far away. I'm a son of God. But what it said here again, it says, for if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That's powerful, brethren. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, and I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. The Lord. Now we differentiate between the Lord and the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. The judgment came right here. Very clear. The Lord shall judge his people. Well, you say, well, there's no difference between Lord and God. And I say, I understand that. But when you put them in these different dimensions, there's a difference. Do you realize that? They're one and the same. Father, Word, Holy Ghost, that these three are one. Well, then what's the difference? There's three. That's what the Bible said, there's three. See, the oneness is going to get mad. Wait, there's not three, there's just one God. I say, yea and amen, there's just one God. Amen, and we say, but these three are one. Oh, well, then you agree with the three-person God. No, I never said that. There's no Bible for a three-person Godhead. Because if you got three persons, then you got three gods. You understand that? And we don't have no three-person God. And you say, well, we know this, Brother Rob. Well, I might not be talking to you then. I'm talking to one that doesn't know this. Amen? So because you've heard it before, sometimes I got to take a little extra time to get some things finalized here that the message could have a little bit of a closing point or a stopping point. It would take me quite a bit of time to expand on this, and you understand and know. Okay, so I'm born of God, so this does not apply to me. That's where you're wrong. Well, I'm born of God, Brother Rob, so I can't sin. Well, what are you going to do with the scripture that said, blessed is the man who God does not impute sin? Because if it was imputed you sin, that's death, and that means that you haven't passed from death unto life. So now, here I stand before you, and I say, I'm a son of God. I cannot sin. You say, well, praise God. Okay, but then yet I come down in here and I walk in a willful thing that I've already known. I know it's not right and I walk in that. Okay, so that's sin. I say, okay, I agree with you. It's sin. But is it going to be imputed to me as sin and I'll be cast into the lake of fire? Okay, but it'll be imputed to me and I'll stand in the fire indignation of God. So I've been baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. Do you realize that we could, you know, think, well, it's so much better, this fire of the Holy Ghost. You ain't going to think so when you're under it. When my father put me in juvenile hall when I was a kid, he come visit me. I said, Dad, I don't like this place. He said, good, son. Maybe you won't want to come back. And if you do things that are displeasing to God, and you find yourself being tried as of by fire and the chastening of the fire of God, and you say, okay, I've learned my lesson. You can quit now. I learned my lesson that first night. They slammed that big door and turned that key. Oh, I repent. I'll be an angel. I'll join the Boy Scouts again. Dad will never have to vacuum a floor or wash a dish ever again. I'll do it for him. I'll wash his car. I'll clean his airplanes for him. Just let me out of here. But sometimes you have to pay the price. So if we go back here, it says, verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for of the judgment and the fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. Okay, so now the judgment of God, he had taken the sin that in the foreknowledge of God and the sin of the Adamic nature and the fall of mankind, and he took and already paid the price for that. That was done away with. Now we get into the second dimension. So now, because he has purchased me, and I'm the purchased possession, and now I'm walking in this earth, there's going to be a sanctification realm here. And this sanctification realm is going to be purged by the fire of the Holy Ghost. And if I'm walking in willful transgression against God, and his laws of that second covenant, of the laws that he put within our heart and our conscience and our mind, and we defile that. We read about it up here. Now, if we're defiling that, then we're bringing the fiery indignation of God. The fiery indignation of God to an unbeliever is going to be cast into the flames of eternal damnation and hell. But you know he's not going to do that to me, his son. Those are not sons of God. The ones that are cast in hell are sons of the devil. The Bible says your father is the devil. He's talking about those ones that are liars and drunkards and adulterers and faggots and queers, perverts, all them. All these politicians. Oh, I know one that's born again. I ain't never seen one yet. Well, I can't say that. Maybe there was one. By the grace of God, amen. You really think there's a politician out there that got the God spirit? Oh, he won't stay in a politician long and he won't go far. Amen. They'll get him converted. Have you ever seen a Holy Ghost filled man on TBN, you might say? He won't be back if he is. They'll bring him on there just for a minute. Brother Rob, we're teaching here. Be nice. Okay, so the fiery indignation, but a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. Now, what is my adversary today, brethren? Okay, now, if the law has been in my mind and my conscience, and I got an adversary warring within the members of my mind, and I've got these thoughts that aren't the profession of Jesus Christ that we just read about here, right? So if any other thought comes in my mind, it's my adversary. Is that right? Okay, so now the fiery indignation of God is going to purge these thoughts. He's going to start purging these things out. You say, oh, I don't think it's that simple. You don't know what travail in the mind is. He said, gird up your loins of your mind. Why? Because you're in a travail. And when we're trying to gird up the loins of our mind, you better start getting a little bit more strong-minded. What about somebody that ain't got no mind? What about somebody that's weak-minded? What about somebody that's a little sissified in their mind? A sissified person in their mind ain't going to do anything. Why did he say that Jesus Christ is the high priest of our profession? So the fiery indignation of God to me as a son of God is the purging by fire of the Holy Ghost chastening me. It's fearful. Maybe you haven't been there, but it's a fearful place to be in the hands of a God, in the fiery indignation of God. It's a fearful thing. Well, God, are you going to back off? Are you going to restore me? Are you going to pick me back up? Are you going to bring this back to me? Or are you just going to cut me off? You know, maybe you've never been in those places. You know, but I'll tell you what, it's not no place to be. So devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy and two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy that if trodden underfoot the Son of God. Now, don't forget about the two or three witnesses here now. It's the same today. We got to bring that right into the next dimension. Oh, but Brother Rob, you ain't nothing. I'm maybe one of them witnesses. Do you understand that? You might be one of those witnesses. Do you understand that? People don't understand that. I tell people that I say they're going to be standing before the ministry of today. If you as a man or woman today going to be cast into eternal damnation. There's going to be a day that when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I never knew you, ye worker of iniquity, depart from me. And you say, well, that would be all that has to be done. He said, no, it's going to be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses, and he's going to have a preacher standing there and said, yes, they came to my church. I poured my heart out. I took time to explain the scriptures. I talked, I prayed, I done everything I knew to do. I fasted, I done everything I know to do. And they rejected. They rejected Jesus. They rejected me. They rejected me. They rejected Jesus. If they reject Jesus, they reject me. You don't know who I am because you didn't know who he was. You don't know who you are because you don't know who I am. And I don't know who I am because I don't know who you are. And if I don't know who Jesus is, then I don't know who you are. And if I know who you are, I know who Jesus is. Come on now, brethren. We play so many games with this gospel. And then we get ourselves so elevated up in our mind and our thoughts over some kind of trivial bells and jingles that we forget about the simplistic things of the application of who we are, what we're here for, and just simply walk in. We want to make this so mystical and so far out there that we could never get there and we could never see it. But I'm a son of God now. I'm eternal now. I'm living forever now. I pass from death unto life now. I'm not looking for eternal life. I am eternal life. I'm not struggling for eternal life. I'm struggling for eternal life in others. I'm not travailing for my soul. I'm travailing for their soul and things. And I'm not in no dispute or anything of such. I've got peace. I'm not worried about my life. I'm not worried about my longevity of this life. I'm worried about why I'm here. I could do something to bring somebody where I'm at. Where are you at? I'm in heaven. What do you mean you're in heaven? Well, see, you could sit here and die and perish and be in hell. Or I could sit here through the state of mind. Were those guys in the boat with Jesus in hell or in heaven? Jesus was in heaven. He was asleep. They were in hell, wasn't they? Oh my God, we're going to perish. Oh, ye of little faith. So he brought heaven down, huh? Is that what he done? So what am I doing? I'm bringing heaven down by bringing forth and yielding forth the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm yielding forth the fruit, not these fruits over here that they were speaking about, the fruit of the Spirit of God. Not of all these other things. Verse 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, and I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Where's this living God at? Is he in you? Is he in me? Where's he at? Where's he speaking at? What's he doing tonight? The living God. Some have a dead God. I have a living God. We got to bring him alive. We got to know where he's at, what he's doing, why he's doing it. Who's he with? Where's he dwelling at? Where do we live at? Verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, remember for all these things to take place up there in 27, 8, and 9, you had to have been illuminated first. After you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. Oh my God, after I was filled with the Holy Ghost. Some people think they got filled with the Holy Ghost. They're still on the beach in Miami with their toes in the 70-degree water. I was put in the battlefield. I had an individual call me just a couple days ago, crying out, Brother Rob, you know, I'm just sick of this. You know, they've been using this, what's the stuff called? This cocaine. And they're strung out on crack, and they've cheated, they've lied, they've stole, they've done all these different things that crackheads do, right? And just listen to me a moment. I'm not indicting nobody. I'm just saying that's what the world does. Dogs smell like dogs. Dogs lap up vomit. Pigs roll into mire. So if you're rolling into mire and you're called a pig, don't feel bad about it. You know, that's what we all are in our first birth. We got to realize that we got to get washed and cleansed in the blood of the Lamb and become holy. But said, man, I want to start coming to church. I want to do this. I want to do this. I want to get right with God. Da da da. And I said, well, praise God. You know, but don't think you're going to call some preacher and he's just going to say some prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and he's going to pray and you're just going to come in and all this is just going to be forgot about. It don't work that way. Get ready to fight the good fight of faith. Get the full armor of God on. Get the breastplate of righteousness, that shield of faith and the sword of Spirit in hand. Get ready to fight. When they built the walls back, they did it with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. You know, how come we think that this Christianity, we're just going to be on the beach in Miami again with our toes in the water? We're on a battlefield. It's a dispute for your body. Satan wants to kill you, destroy you. And when you give up the drugs and say, I'm going to get in church, you think he's just going to kick back now and say, oh, I can't get to him now. I can't touch him now. I can't do now. He's going to do everything he can to destroy you and kill you. Somebody said, well, you just need to get faith in God. I got faith in God. You're the one that's having the problem. There's people that'll listen to a message like that with such a separated self-righteousness, like they've never been in a fight, never been in a travail, and they're just so much walking into victory, and you see nothing but sin in their life, weakness in their life, drunkenness, adultery, fornication, evil surmising, smiting the brethren, chewing people up and eating them alive, and that's the thing God hates more. You'd be better off to be a drunkard spewing in the vomit on Skid Row than smiting the brotherhood. I mean, God doesn't like that. He don't like the drunk lapping up vomit neither. They got a better chance, or their hellfire will be 2 degrees cooler maybe than that other one. Amen. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Now remember, if we go over and read in Hebrews 11, what the substance is. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Remember where the confidence is at. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath a great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience. We know how that comes. That after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That's a beautiful way to close out this passage of Scripture, the saving of the soul. Now you want to talk about the redemption of the body or the saving of the soul tonight? You see, this is where people get these dimensions crossed up. If the soul's saved, the body's redeemed, but if the soul ain't saved, the body hasn't been redeemed. Do you understand that? The dispute for the woman. Well, what do you mean there's a dispute for the woman? If there's a dispute for the woman, who's the husband? Who's the bride? Who's she the bride of? And if the dispute's for the woman, whoever she yields to is who the father is of the child. So I say I'm a son of God. Then who's my father? I got a spirit crying, Abba, Father. So if I got the spirit in me crying, Abba, Father, I'm walking in the spirit of him and bringing forth and manifesting the fruit of him. If I'm not manifesting forth the fruit, then whose child did I bear and whose child did I bring forth? Make your calling and election sure. There's a dispensation of grace. If we don't see the fruit of the Spirit, we have the ability to repent and exercise and bring it forth. But there's going to be time, whatsoever shall be, as we read here, is going to be. There's a time that you that are going to do evil or do righteous or righteous still. There's another time that if you are going to be evil and do evil, then you're going to be evil still. There's a finishing out. Now people put this dispensation of grace and they say, well, we're all under this dispensation of grace. And I said, yea and amen, but I've fulfilled the dispensation of grace just as the Lord Jesus did by bringing forth the fulfillment of the bloodshed and coming forth in life. I've been baptized in the Holy Ghost and now the Spirit of eternal life has come forth in me and I'm not dependent on the blood because now I am a product of the blood and I've been birthed and born in the Spirit. So in the Spirit there remaineth no sacrifice for sin, so I don't call forth the blood because it'd be trampling the blood of him under feet because I cannot sin. That's why I do not need the blood of Jesus today, because I've already come through the blood and I cannot sin, so I don't plead the blood on a daily basis. I walk in the victory and the power and the anointing of God, and if I trespass against him, then I bring the chastening of this Holy Ghost life that I'm living through the conscience, and he purges me and he chastens me, and it's the fiery indignation of God, and purges the things that are unpleasing to him out. And when the preachers want to keep pleading the blood for willful sin, they're an heir to the Word of God and to the Scriptures. And I wish I had more time to expound on that, because that would leave people, that right there, what I just said, would make people, theologians and doctors of theology and different things, break fellowship with me. They'd say, oh no, you're trying to do away with the blood. I never do away with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been washed in the blood. I was made without spot, wrinkle, and blemish, and made pure because of the washing of the blood. And that brought forth, and it took care of the first man, Adam. It took care of that first me of Rob Coons, that killed him and had done away with him, and he no longer lives. And now I'm a new creature in Christ. So now we've come back contending for the faith and bringing forth the manifestation of sonship, for the world could see who we are. And one day we're going to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ in that new glorified body, and they're going to see you as what you always were. They say, wow, Brother Rob really was a son of God. He's standing there with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I could look at him with a smile and say, I always was. When you were crucifying me, when you were lying against the truth, speaking all manner of evil and smiting people and smiting me that I was trying to help people, you were hindering. You were a spot and blemish in the feast of charity, and you were the one that was destroying the work of God in the earth. I always was a son of God, and I was leaping with joy before the world ever was. Amen. Let's give Jesus a hand. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. You love the Lord this evening? I tried to cover a lot of ground there this evening, and I probably didn't do any of it any real justice. I could take and expound on all that. If there happens to be anybody listening by the way of internet, or you get this on message by the way of CD, or whatever you get it from, and it seems like there's a little bit of things not clarified, or not clear in, there's ways of contacting. If you got this through a CD or whatever, there'll be a contact address on there, emails, and different things, and you could write. There's places to ask questions on our webpage, and I will take the time, get on the telephone or whatever necessary with you to help you to understand. I'm called in defense of the Word of God, and I will help you with the Word. Amen. So if you happen to be listening on the way of the internet again, wherever you found the connection there to get to, you'll find also a place to ask questions and different things and send messages, and I'll help you. You can get mad and think maybe because you don't understand this that I'm wrong. And you can get upset. Just because you don't understand it doesn't make me wrong. And the thing is some of you are so shallow that it would be easier to make me wrong, for you don't have to try to press in, because you want to stay in your little infinite doctrine of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's a beautiful place. But the Bible said it teaches us very clearly. And I'm going to back you up there and just read that to you, since it came to thought right now, for you could see it directly right in the Word. We're going to back up four chapters, and I'm going to read this very briefly. It says, Hebrews the 6th chapter, the first verse, it says, therefore, leaving the principle of the doctrine of Christ, it's asking us to leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, what are you going to do about that? And it says, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of doctrines of baptism, laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. And it goes on, for it is impossible for those who once enlightened have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, if they have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Again, we just covered some of that over in the 10th chapter. But there again, it's saying, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let's go on to perfection. So they want to sit around pleading the blood of Jesus and playing their little religious games. Oh, amen, thank you for the blood. I'm not mocking that. I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus. But I'm going on into doctrines of perfection, bringing forth the fruit of perfection, bringing the power of salvation, bringing the anointing of the Holy Ghost, walking upright and walking and trampling upon sin and every scorpion and everything thereof. Amen. And amen. We're walking in the victory, and I'm not having to plead the blood of Jesus on a daily basis and walking in the weakness of a feeble mind. I've girded up the loins of my mind. I've been filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with the power of God, and walking in the power and the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I stumble, if I yield to the weakness of the members of my first birth, then I'm going to find the chastening of the Holy Ghost, the purging as of by fire to get this thing out. It's not going to be purged by the blood. It's going to be purged by the fire. He said there's going to one come after me, said I'm not worthy to unlatch his shoes, but he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Brethren, the blood did its work. It's finished its work. It's completed its work. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ and his bloodshed and you get born again, you're born of the Spirit. You step into the third covenant, and that's Spirit life, and that Spirit life is fire, amen. And if there's something that ain't pleasing to God, you're going to go through the fire, and the judgment begins here in the house of God. The fiery indignation of God is going to come forth from the preacher. He's going to reprove, he's going to rebuke, he's going to exhort, and he has the ability to remit sin, remit or to retain, amen. And this is the authority and the power of the ministry. And if you want to, when you get done this evening, you could go over to Romans the 13th chapter and you could read just a little bit more about it, amen. Say, who do you think you are? I'm a son of God with all judgment. Amen. Let's give him one more hand. Hallelujah. You think, oh, you think too highly of yourself. I never was talking about me, not at one given time. I was talking about him the whole time. Amen. Hallelujah. He's my Lord, my God, and my salvation. Amen. Many things for us to remember in prayer and to pray about. Amen. You can sit around home feeling sorry for yourself. Oh, poor me and poor this, and I'm a victim, and just nothing's ever fair, nothing's ever right. And you'll just perish and die. But one of these days you'll get woke up and you say, you know what, praise God, I'm not relative to this world. I'm a son of God, hallelujah. I'm born of God. I got all authority and all power. And Jesus Christ is the high priest of my profession. And he'll give me the desires of my heart. And you say, okay, well, I believe that. So then I'm going to get the desire of my heart. This thing's going to be given to me. No, you go out and seek it for somebody else first.
Amen.
And then it comes to you. If you want wealth and you're sitting around wondering why you're starving, go out and seek somebody else's wealth, and all of a sudden you'll have wealth. When you're seeking somebody else's wealth, you're going to have wealth added to you. You're seeking after restoring somebody else's marriage, and you're restoring somebody else's and helping somebody else and encouraging and praying and trusting for them, and all of a sudden yours is restored.
Amen.
It wasn't even on your mind. Amen. They told me that I had hepatitis C. That's not a good thing to have. It kills your kidneys and it shuts them down and causes liver problems and all kinds of problems and complications. I was seeking after somebody else's. I didn't care. I said, you know what, Lord? You know, I'll drag this thing right on through, man. And I'm going to be kicking the gates of hell down. I'm going to be praying for somebody. I'm going to be winning a soul. I'm going to be doing something. And I wasn't even concerned. I said, you know what? This thing ain't going to slow me down. It ain't going to stop me one little bit. And I kept going on, and all of a sudden they can't find it.
Yep.
It ain't there no more. Amen. You know, you say, well, one, maybe you can keep on going. Maybe that old numbness in your back and stuff will go away.
It
don't seem to be hindering me tonight.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to keep on getting and keep on going.
Yeah.
I might go back there and you see me sit there and go, oh, my. I say, oh, goodness, this thing. Amen.
Praise God.
But His grace is sufficient. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get back up and go again.
Amen.
Amen. When I'm weak, I'm going to call on His strength. You understand? When I don't feel like it, I'm going to call on His help and His strength. Amen. And He's going to help me. If the power's in Him, the authority's in Him, the life's in Him, the anointing's in Him, the calling's in Him, the virtue's in Him. So where are you at, Brother Rob? I'm going to stay in Him, amen. And when I'm in Him, I got all authority and all power and all strength, amen. This ain't a Brother Rob Coons message, this is a kingdom message. This is a message about Jesus, amen. And I'm just one with Him. And you say, well, I think you think too highly of yourself. And I said, you need to start thinking like I think because I'm in the mind of Christ. And if you can start thinking like me, then you could be like Him. And you say, well, what, you think you're like Him? Well, sure I do. I'm bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. I come into the same mind as Him. We're walking in one mind and one accord. And the religious Sanhedrin, the religious Pharisees and Sadducees wanted to kill Him. And that's why you want to kill me, because you're just nothing but a religious Pharisee and a Sadducee. You think you know something, you don't know what you ought to know. Oh, but you'd never receive that because you're so brilliant and you've been an Assembly of God minister for 50 years. I don't care if you've been with Assembly of God for as long as they existed. You're lost on your way to hell when you think like that. You should esteem your brother greater, and you should love and pray and help and encourage.
Amen.
But you want to sit back, think it makes you bigger when you think I'm wrong, makes you smarter. People sit back and they're just going to do everything they can to find fault with me, or they can feel big. It makes them feel big because, you know what, I'm better than him because I see he's in error. I'm in no error. The only thing that's in error is you. You're the spirit of error. I'm not in no error here. I got Bible for everything I said tonight. I took it line upon line. I took you right down through it. And you say, well, nowhere in there you could say you're a son of God. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. Amen.
Amen.
The world don't see us, and you're of the world. That's why you don't see it, because you don't have eyes to see. But if you were born of the Spirit, you'd have eyes to see, and you'd see that you was looking at a son of God.
Amen.
Amen. Praise an eternal Lord. One. Hallelujah. One that has no beginning and no end.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
One that has passed from death unto life, that can't die. The reason I can't die is because I can't sin. I cannot sin. It's not that I will not to. I cannot.
Amen.
I cannot sin. Why? Because I'm a son of God. Gods can't sin. Why? Because they're the spirit of life.
Right.
I've got the spirit of life. I'm in the spirit of life. Spirit of life's in me, and I'm in it. You see, I'm in Christ. He's in me. I'm in Jesus. He's in me. I could take you over and read it to you. It
Amen.
Said that I'll be in you and you in me. And you say, when's that going to happen? It's already happened. I got filled with the Holy Ghost. What was that that came into me? The Spirit of God. Okay, well, if it came into me, I'm one with it. It's in me, through me. I've been one with it. I'm part of it. That's why I can't die, because the Spirit of life's in me. And if I died, then there would be no life in me. I'm not relative to death. I've passed from death unto life. What passed? That old life passed away, the former things. I'm a new creature now. What is that new creature? It's eternal. It's heavenly. It's godly. It's perfected. It's finished. It's done. Amen. Well, then what's all the fight and the trail for? It's for the others. I had to condescend down here and fight through that you could see the authority and the powers in the earth today. What if you die in this fight? Then I'll be numbered with the martyrs, but I can't die. Amen. All right, let's sing. I'll praise Him. Brother Gabriel, close us out this evening. Pray for me, brother. I love you and appreciate you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's give Him one more hand. Amen.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, 3844 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina 27350. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.